Our first reading is from the book of Isaiah, chapter 41, beginning at the 17th verse. When the poor and needy seek water, and there is none, and their tongues is parched with thirst, I, the Lord, will answer them. I, the God of Israel, will not forsake them. I will open rivers on the bare heights and fountains in the midst of the valleys. I will make the wilderness a pool of water and the dry land springs of water. I will put in the wilderness the cedar, the acacia, the myrtle, and the olive. I will set in the desert the cypress, the plane, and the pine together, that they may see and know, may consider and understand together, that the hand of the Lord has done this. The Holy One of Israel has created it. The word of the Lord.
The second reading is from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning with the 14th verse. For the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. The word of the Lord.
Please stand for the reading of the gospel. The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to John. Jesus said, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. The Gospel of the Lord.
Thank you, Lord Jesus, for who you are. And we, Lord, come to you. We need you. We come with open hands and expectant hearts. We ask you in this time to speak and move, that we would see you and be changed as we encounter your glory and your goodness. So come, Holy Spirit, lead us. Speak that your word would penetrate our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. This is, well, I didn't even get started, did I? This is an incredibly difficult sermon to preach. There's part of me that just as I thought this week, as I prepared, as I thought of what I should say, there's part of me that felt like I could come up and and spend the next 25, 30, 45 minutes telling y'all how great you are, how much we love you, how much you've impacted us. And that would be time well spent. But I don't think I would make it through that way. And ultimately, our time here and the thing we want to be about and the thing that is even much more worthwhile is for us to come here and to talk about the one thing that matters. Or rather, the one who gives meaning to all the things that matter. That's a much better use of our time because it's him who has made y'all impactful. It's how he has impacted you that has impacted us. And so in this time, let's look to him. Let's look to him who gives meaning to everything. So if you would, turn with me to 2 Corinthians 5. The church in Corinth that this letter is written to got off to a rocky start. It's a church that was characterized by conflict, by tensions, uprisings, divisions, persecution, difficulties, false teaching. It was just a rocky place. And what's happening in this church is just, there's a bit of chaos. There's tension. And so Paul writes to the church in Corinth. And his letters in 1 and 2 Corinthians, the letters that we have, are full of stern words. He can sound harsh at times. There's a lot of correction. There's a lot of redirection. There's a lot of, hey, what are you thinking? Moments. But there's also moments of encouragement. There are moments where Paul lays the groundwork, the foundations of the faith, and he speaks with great depth and insight into who we are to be, who the church is, the depth of the gospel, the foundations of the faith. So you have these stern words, and you have these words of encouragement and deep love and hope. The picture I have is a bit like a passionate coach at halftime to his team that's down by 20 points. You can almost picture the coach red-faced, blood pumping. He's fired up, and he's saying, "Stop being boneheads. What are you doing? Get your head in the game." On the directing him, he's saying, "Stop it. Turn. Change your direction. Let's do this." But on the other hand, he's saying, the game is ours. Stand in the truth. Remember the basics. Get back to who you are. Get your heart in the game. So there's a passionate plea. There's a, hey, let's do this. Come on. There's excitement. There's joy. We can do this. So when we get to 2 Corinthians 5, Paul addresses his critics. So these are those who come to stir up and to lead the church astray. They've come in and what they've done is question Paul's authority, his integrity, his character as an apostle. They've stirred the congregation up. They're creating division. So in 2 Corinthians 5, Paul here isn't defensive. But what he does instead in response to these critics is he calls the people to look deeper. To examine the heart, to look at the heart of the matter. He points to the one on whom their hearts should be focused. Let's read 2 Corinthians 5, beginning in verse 13. So we're stepping back just a little bit from what we read earlier. He says, "For if we are beside ourselves, it's for God. If we are in our right minds, it is for you. For the love of Christ controls us." See, apparently these guys who were questioning Paul's character, they've said, look at him. Look at how crazy they are. They're out of their minds. Paul and Timothy and his followers, the followers of Jesus, were so passionate and zealous that people were looking at them and going, those guys are crazy. They are out of their minds. They've lost their minds. And Paul, I love that response. If we're crazy, it's for God. I think some of us maybe will start using that excuse, right? If we're crazy, it's for God. Their lives were so radically transformed, so radically impacted by the gospel. They stood out so much. They were so zealous that people thought they lost their minds and gone crazy. But listen to what Paul says. The love of Christ controls us. The love of Christ. And then in the rest of chapter 5, Paul goes on to describe the love of Christ. At the end of verse 14, he says, the one has died for all, therefore all have died. He's saying, hey, one died for all, therefore all have died. We were dead, absolutely dead, without a pulse, lifeless, hopeless, separated from the Father. Our sins had divided us. We were dead in our transgressions, disconnected from the Creator, the Father, the giver of life, the sustainer. All have died. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. We're cut off from the one who gives us life. There is no hope for those who have no pulse. But of the gospel, Jesus died for all that we might have life. Jesus came that we might have life. Now the old has gone, the new has come for those who are in Christ Jesus. This is the love of Jesus, that we were dead in our transgressions. We were dead, cut off, without hope. But Jesus gives us life, makes us new creations. Though we were without hope, He has come and given us hope. He has given us life. The old is gone, the new is here. We are in Christ. We who are in Christ know that life. God, through Christ, reconciled us to Himself, Paul says. Reconciled, that we were made right with the Creator, with the Father, from whom we had been cut off. Through Jesus, Jesus paid the penalty of our sins. He saved us from our sins, and then He brought us into new life. Our debt was paid, and we have new life. This is the love of Christ. And we, in Him, in Christ, in faith in Him, we are rooted and established in His life. That picture that Jesus uses, He is the vine, we are the branches, the cut off from the vine. Have no life, can produce no fruit, die, perish. But in Him, in Christ Jesus, we have life. We have hope. He is our life, our hope. This is the love of Christ. The dead brought to life and made new. This is the love of Christ. This is the love that we know. You see, if we truly know and believe that we were dead, that we were without hope, and we've been brought to life, then how great is that love? How great is that control us? And if we know that love, then we will live for the one who died for us and was raised for us, the one who gave us life. If we truly know that love, then we will be transformed, right? Doesn't it just make sense? That if we were dead and we've been brought from death to life, that the one who did that would be worthy of everything. The love of Christ controls us, transforms us, Paul says. Because Paul knows he has been brought from death to life. He has encountered the one who can do that. And that encounter has radically transformed everything for him. The response to the love of Christ is love for Christ. And the love of Christ will control us. The word that this translation, the ESV, translates control, and the NIV is compelled. And this word, I just found it fascinating. In other places, the word is translated hemmed in, surrounded on all sides. And you can picture that, the love of Christ just coming all around us and holding us in place where we can't get away. Arms around us, that picture of God just surrounding us with his love. Hemmed in. The love of Christ hems us in. In other places, well, Jesus, prior to his crucifixion, this word is, he was held in custody, held captive. That picture of completely controlled, that the love of Christ would completely control us as a captive. We were held captive by his love, Paul says. The picture that came to mind for me as I put these words or these translations together was our youngest daughter, Maisie. Well, our youngest, both of our daughters, really, for whatever reason, loved to play in the bathroom. And I've always wondered, and man, I know you're with me, what women are doing in the bathroom that takes them so long. And I think I figured it out as I've watched my daughters. They're in there just playing and having a good time. The girls will find a roll of toilet paper and do whatever they can come up with it, put it around their heads or roll it with it or just unroll it for whatever reason. Or they will find the fingernail polish or whatever there is to entertain them. And it's the craziest thing. You just hear giggles come. Maybe if the door was open on the women's bathroom, that's what we'd hear, guys. I don't know. But the girls love playing in the bathrooms. The other day, Maisie was in there playing, and she was so just entertained in the bathroom, and I was baffled. But it was time for us to load the car. We were going to Chick-fil-A. And I knew that Maisie really would much rather be at Chick-fil-A. But when I went to get her out of that bathroom, she gave me this look, and her little lip went into this awful frown and started quivering, and her eyes teared up, and she cried to leave the bathroom. And I picked her up in the way that kids do. When I picked her up, she surrendered. She was still sad. She cried. I put my hand on the back of her head and just tucked it right here, and she tucked her little head in, crying on my shoulder. And she surrendered, and we went to the car. She loaded up, and we went to Chick-fil-A, and she had a lot more fun. But I think this is a picture of what it means to be compelled by the love of Christ. Sometimes we wrestle. Sometimes it's not pleasant. We're leaving too much behind. Feel like, oh, this has been too good. I don't want to leave it. And yet, the love of Christ, he's always taking us somewhere deeper. He's always bringing us into life, into a greater joy. And that love is worthy of our surrender. He is good. His love is good. Look at what he's done for us. We can surrender. We can surrender to that goodness. We can trust him. We can allow ourselves to be compelled by his love, to be controlled by his love. But unlike Maisie, for us, there is a choice in this. And sometimes it's a difficult choice. Because the reality is there are an infinite number of things tugging on our hearts, seeking to control us, seeking priority in our lives. It may be fear, anxiety, ambition, money, lust, insecurity, comparison, doubt, all these things tugging on our hearts, distracting us, saying, go this way, do this, choose this. And this is what we see in the people in Corinth. All these things pulling, wanting control. There's division. There's unforgiveness. There's fear. There's ambition of those who would come in and undermine Paul. Those who would want the attention for themselves. You see, there's an enemy at work that wants nothing more than to derail us, to take us from the love of Christ, to distract us, as he did in the church in Corinth. Ambition motivated those folks. And as a result, the church's very existence was threatened. Paul is looking at this congregation and he's saying, the enemy is destroying y'all. So Paul and Timothy write, and Paul, though he appeared crazy, says, it's the love of Christ that compels us. And he's inviting them to trust, to allow the love of Christ to compel them. That's why he reminds them of the truth of what God has done. He reminds them that they have been reconciled. And so there is a choice here for us. Are we going to give way to the voice of the enemy who wants nothing more than to distract us, than to steal our life, our hope, and our joy? Are we going to follow the voices that lead to death, or the voice that leads to life? Are we going to allow fear, anxiety, insecurity distract us? Or are we going to allow the voice of love to control and compel us? When I look at Christ Church, when I reflect back on our time here, I see graciousness, hospitality, generosity, kindness. I see investment in hurting people. See, people who have shared life with us, and in sharing life, have shared in the love of Christ. I've seen encounters with Jesus. I've wept with teenagers who have encountered the Holy Spirit. Christ Church knows the love of Christ. You've seen it. We've seen it. And yet I know there is room to grow. I know this in my own life. Sometimes I feel like we're on this crazy journey. But people don't think we're crazy yet. At least only a few do. And I look at my own life, and I listen, and I read this. We've been reconciled, and we've been entrusted with this ministry of reconciliation. And I know there's a ways to go. There's room to grow. I want to be controlled, compelled, hemmed in, held captive by the love of Christ. I want to press into that. And I want to invite y'all to do the same. We've been reconciled to the Father. We've been given life. And the ministry, the call that we have is to pass on what we have received. Jesus said, if we abide in him, we will bear much fruit. He is our hope, our life. He has given us life. And so we have this divine privilege. Though some people may think we're crazy, we have the divine privilege of saying, you're dead. But listen, I know the one who gives us life. Look to him. Look what he has done. The Father, the creator of all things, gave the ultimate sacrifice to bring us into life. Abide in him. And so we are compelled by the love we know. We are compelled. Are we so compelled that we would be considered out of our minds as we share that love? Are we willing to go to that length that we would even say, this love is so good, I don't care that you think I'm crazy. And if not, and there are many days, there are many times when we won't be. But in those moments, it's in those moments and in those times when we need to know the love of Christ more deeply. That where we struggle to share the love of Christ, where we aren't compelled, where we're hesitant, where we're saying, God, I'll follow, but maybe not there. That's an invitation to come, to know his love, to see what he has done, to see his goodness. Thank you, Sherry. This is my hope. That when people look at the Myers family, they see the love of Christ. Do they see lives that are transformed? By a love that's far greater than we could ever hope for or imagine. And that when people see Christ Church, that they see people who are transformed by a love far greater than the world has ever known, apart from Jesus. Let us be people who know that love. And let us be people who share that love, who boldly, zealously, passionately share that love with the world. Let us be people who are controlled, compelled, and held captive by that love. So, Lord Jesus, we need you. Holy Spirit, we need you to open our hearts, our minds, our very souls to the love that you have shown us. Help us to see, help us to know, help us to hear. Help us to surrender, knowing that your arms hold us, that your love hems us in, and that you are trustworthy and good. Thank you, Lord. We worship you, and we invite you to continue to transform us. Thank you, Lord. We love you. Amen.